Now, I asked Joe to read my preaching text. A little different. I asked him to read my preaching text, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a story. Hopefully, it's a story you heard, because if you were in the adult Sunday school class, you heard this story. But I want to give you the story with my own spin. Daniel chapter 6, beginning with the first verse. Darius decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, stationed throughout the realm. Now, real quick, a satrap would be maybe like a mayor or a little governor of a small region, okay? And over them, he appointed three administrators, one of whom was Daniel. Now, the 120 satraps would be accountable to the three administrators, so that the king would not be defrauded. Okay, so you understand the picture. You've got 120 little governors, and you've got three guys who keep an eye on and keep the 120 governors accountable, and then the three are accountable to the king. Make sense? That's like about, if you divide it up, it'd be like 40 apiece. Now, Daniel distinguished himself above the other administrators and the satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. And so the king planned to set him over the whole realm, which, by the way, would put the other two guys out of a job. Well, the administrators and satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. But they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Well, then these men said, "We'll never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went together to the king, and they said to him, "May King Darius live forever!" Now all the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, the governors, have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict for 30 days that anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that, as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. So King Darius signed the document. Well, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in his upper room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. And so they approached the king and said, asked about the edict. "Didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days any man who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into a lion's den?" And the king answered, "As the law of the Medes and Persians, the order stands and is irrevocable." Then they replied to the king, "Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day." As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to deliver him. But then these men went to the king and said to him, "As king, you as king know it is law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance of the king establishes can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? May the king live forever, Daniel spoke from the lion's den. My God send his angel and shut the lion's mouths. They haven't hurt me, for I was found innocent before him, and I have not committed a crime against you, my king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den, so Daniel was taken out of the den uninjured, for he trusted God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you've set us among lions and you call us to live righteously among the lions. I pray you use the example of Christ and the teaching of Christ to draw us ever nearer to him. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I have to confess, I did the worst thing a preacher can do. I heard a sermon on this text by Tim Keller. And it's impossible to not share some of his insights. So I'm avoiding spiritual plagiarism. What I heard him do, without him mentioning this text, I heard him talking about the three points I see in this text. Not quite in this order, but he did speak them. And so I'm going to take them in Jesus' order. Jesus, in chapter 5, verse 11, that Joe read to us, said this: you are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he has promised you persecution. Now go on out there and claim that promise. Yeah, how many of you are going to hear preach that message, huh? Well, go out there and claim that promise. He did promise it, didn't he? In Luke chapter 6, Luke tells part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, or in that region, he gives the Beatitudes that I just sang. But he does something different in Luke. He tells the opposite. Woe to you in certain circumstances. And he says, woe to you in verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. Do you know how unnerving that verse is in this church? Great sermon, preacher. That's unnerving. You know, if I'm truly preaching the Word of God, there's going to be opposition. The book promises it. Paul promised it in 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, one of his, perhaps his first book, but certainly his first or second. He said, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution. And as you know, it happened. And then in what is likely his last letter, he says to Timothy, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I gave that verse so it unnerves you. Have you been persecuted for following Jesus? He says, all! Not some, not most, not those living in North Africa. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, if I have not been persecuted for Jesus, what's happening? I used to say here, and I still believe it, if we are not being persecuted for Christ, it is either because the church has Christianized the world or the world has paganized the church. And we aren't. We're seeking respectability. Let's hold fast. Peter promised, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes on you to test you. And I love how he words this, as if something unusual were happening. Persecution should be normal. Right now, in Iraq, perhaps you have heard, Many Christians are being driven from their homes. The Yazidi as well, another religious minority. Christians in much of Iraq and areas where ISIS, the Islamic State, control, Christians are being persecuted. This is an actual news photograph. This is what's happening to Christians. They place this mark on their property, built business or home, indicating this is by the way the Arabic letter nun, which is the equivalent of our N, and it's for Nazarene. It indicates there is a Christian here, and they can be robbed, they can be beaten, they can be raped and killed. Now, folks, what's the difference between that and that? It's essentially nothing. It's no different than the Star of David that many of our Jewish friends had to wear many years ago. They're marking us. Okay, let them! I've taken that sign on my Facebook page as my avatar, and so have dozens of my friends. I learned it from them. We need to stand with our brothers and sisters. Now, Daniel models this, of course. He was persecuted for his integrity. I suppose you would in Washington today. And I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, that would happen. When light shines, darkness reacts. And if darkness isn't reacting, there's a problem with our light. You will be persecuted as a follower of Jesus. Now, this would be a great time for the altar call. But I got a little more from Jesus. Just a warning. Don't be persecuted for being a jerk. Now, you know, we have... Peter wrote, "None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a meddler, or a meddler, or someone who sticks his nose in where it's not belonging." You know, we've all heard the stories of some of these people who have killed abortion doctors saying they're being persecuted for Jesus when they get arrested. I'm sorry, you're not being persecuted for Jesus. You're being persecuted for being a murderer, and you deserve it. When we did our vacation Bible school, does anyone remember the verse? You know, memory verse is not supposed to be dropped from your memory after VBS is over, okay? But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give it a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. But it goes on to say, however, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian faith will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Don't be persecuted as a jerk. If you're persecuted as a jerk, it's your problem. It's on you. But if you live godly in Christ, if you live the example of Jesus, if you live the example of godly people in Scripture, you will be persecuted. But you will also be a preservative. You will be persecuted, but you will be a preservative. In verse 13, Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled by men." Now, Daniel was given a job. And the bottom line of his job was so that the king should not be defrauded. He was called upon to see to the interests of, brace yourself, a pagan ruler. He was to protect, as a Jew, he's to protect the interests of a pagan ruler overseeing his people. The Jews had been taken away to Babylon in exile. We studied the book of Ezekiel, and he was a prophet in Babylon. So was Daniel. Although he wasn't a professional prophet, God called him to that work and called him to be a witness in the palace. There was another prophet at the same time, but he stayed in Israel. Can anyone tell me his name real quick? Because I've told you this. Jeremiah. And when the people went into exile, Jeremiah wrote them a letter telling them that they would be there in Babylon for 70 years. And here is a small part of what he wrote. Jeremiah 29:7, "Seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it has prosperity, you will prosper." Aren't they pagans? Aren't they of whatever that political party is that I don't happen to like? Yeah, they are. Yeah, they're idolaters. Yeah, they don't worship the one true God. Yeah, they're not saved. Pray. Live a godly life. Show them what the kingdom looks like. I've shared this thought before, but I want to reinforce it. Philippians 3 verse 20, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. And this has often been, I believe, misunderstood. Often been misunderstood to say, our citizenship is in heaven, and so we're going to go home to heaven when we die. Now, I believe that's true, but I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I believe that what Paul is saying, he's talking like a Roman citizen. Was he in Rome? We only know of one time for sure, and two times probably, that he was in Rome. And while he might have written this from Rome, he wasn't very much of a citizen because he'd have been in prison. But he says our citizenship is in heaven. What does that mean? Does that mean we're going to heaven? Even though we are, I don't think that's what it means. When Paul was living as a Roman in Tarsus, what he was to do was illustrate Roman lifestyle, Roman culture, Roman excellence, Roman glory, while in Tarsus. Now, you're a citizen. If you know Christ, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to live a heaven life, a heaven lifestyle, a heaven culture, and the world is supposed to be able to look in your window and see heaven. And like the idea and ask you how to get there. You're supposed to live like heaven while on earth. Bring heaven to bear on this planet. And by doing so, you preserve this planet. You preserve this country, and you bring about its welfare. You'll be persecuted, and you'll be a preservative, but you'll also be a pathfinder. You'll also be a pathfinder. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. Matthew 5, continuing in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, let's understand what's happening here. When Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, who was he talking to? Was he talking to Christians? No. Who was he talking to? Who was there? Men, women, children. But what were they? What? They weren't Gentiles, were they? What were they? They were Jews. He was talking to Jews. And he's telling Jewish people, you are the light of the world. Now, what does that mean? The Jewish people were to bring what into the world? The Torah, the law, the one true living God. They were called upon to demonstrate the one true living God to the world. And any Orthodox Jew today will tell you they failed. I have friends who are Orthodox Jews, and they admit it openly, honestly. We failed in that mission. There is one Jew who succeeded. His name is Jesus. And they crucified him for doing it. What did I promise you? Ezekiel writes this. When they came to the nations, Gentiles, the same word. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, you try to make a proselyte, you make him twice the son of hell that you are. Matthew 23:15. Now, Daniel was one of several, but Daniel was an exception to the rule. And it resulted in his persecution, but it resulted in him being a preservative power. Did Daniel's light bring salvation to Darius? That's a question we can ask, but let me read you the decree of Darius that followed this. In verse Daniel 6:26, I issue a decree that in all my royal domain, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. Is that saving? Well, you know, you have to wonder, because he lived in a world where, well, here's another great God I can put on the mantle with the other 237. Did he throw away the idols and serve the one true and living God? I don't know. Only eternity will tell. I don't know. But I do know this. Daniel was a light and showed him the one true God. Not because he survived the lion's den, but because he lived a life of integrity in the midst of corruption. That man walked into a mud pit and came out clean. When Sandy and I went to Door County a couple weekends ago, one of the experiences that we had, we took a tour of several lighthouses. And one of the lighthouses that's not popular to others is actually where you have a lighthouse that's set, I would say, about 300 yards away from the side of Lake Michigan. It's in a house, and this red light is in the upper story of the house. But if you go that 300-yard path, and there is a path lined with trees, it's a narrow path lined with trees, you see another light. And the way these lights are situated, they are in narrow shoals, or in very shallow shoals, that would tear up a boat. The boats would line up the two lights. If one light was directly on top of the other, they would make it safely. And I went up to the guide and I said, these are lower lights. And he said, yes, how did you know? I said, there's a hymn. Let the lower lights be burning, brightly beams the Father's mercy. Do you know it? From his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a beam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save. And as D.L. Moody put it in the light of that hymn, the Father will take care of the great lighthouse, but he needs the lower lights to guide people safely into harbor. Be a pathfinder. If you follow Jesus, you will be. Christians are suffering persecution in our day, but they are preserving influence on the world. Are we standing with them? One thing I want to say very briefly as we wrap up, I am proud to be part of Southern Baptist. Baptist Global Response has responded to the needs of the refugees in Iraq. And they have responded through what used to be called the World Hunger Offering and now is Global Hunger Response. I have to tell you, I've told the congregation before, do you know how much Southern Baptists give to the World Hunger Offering? They've said it's an average of less than a dollar per Baptist. And I'm proud to tell you, this church gave $1,200 to the World Hunger Offering. Folks, because you did, that money's going to Iraq right now and feeding hungry families. That's what you've done. You did like the lower lights. You have done part of what needs to be done. There's much more. We've got more to do. Let's keep on keeping on. Are you following Jesus? And have you been following him? Brother Eric was baptized this morning. You know, if you were getting baptized in China, Eric, the first thing the pastor would tell you is, are you prepared to be beaten? Are you prepared to be persecuted? Because you will be. And you have to answer yes. You have to answer yes, or they won't baptize you. How would it be if I did that, huh? Do you see one region of your life? And I'm not going to push you for all of them. Do you see one area of your life that needs to look a lot more like heaven before you're a light?